kingdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I think it was even before I was a teenager that I heard a sermon on this reading, and it impressed me so much as a young person about the foolishness of God being wiser than the wisdom of man, and the weakness of God being stronger than the strength of man. And it made an impact on my life that I have never forgotten. That what man might consider to be foolish and would reject as foolishness may well be God's wisdom. And that's what we as Christians believe. That the foolishness of God, that is the foolishness that man considers in the teaching from God, might well be in fact the wisdom of God. Later in the second chapter, Paul wrote, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In my own spiritual understanding, one area that I have modified from what I think that I used to believe that all commandments were equal in power and importance. And I guess I gathered that because of James' teaching that whosoever should offend in one point of the law is guilty of it all. And so in my mind, I had basically the idea that all beliefs are equally important. I've somewhat modified that in later years. And here's the reason why I've modified that. When Jesus was asked in his last week on the earth, what is the greatest commandment of God? He didn't take that opportunity to inject the idea that there is no greater commandment or greatest commandment. And he did not certainly teach that all commandments are equally the same. And so that's one of the reasons why I began to think, well, maybe there are some doctrines that are more important than others. And this reading is certainly part of that transition of thought, because he says that the teaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 7. So there are some doctrines that it seems to me are have greater weight and greater importance to the Christian. But however we rank the doctrines, at least the first part of the list is made out for us in the reading in 1 Corinthians, that it is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. When we come together every Lord's Day and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are essentially teaching that that is our belief, that the most important thing for us to know and remember and to appreciate is the death of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, embodied in the Lord's Supper is another strategic teaching, and that is until he comes again. We remember the Lord's death until he comes again. I'd like to talk this morning then about the cross, because that certainly is ranked by the Apostle Paul as of first importance. The early church faced the problem of explaining the cross of Jesus. The public in and around Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost had themselves been urging the death of Jesus and had witnessed probably the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, crucifixions were common events. I don't know why people are fascinated by executions or so strongly in favor of them, but they are, and they always have been. And so the mob that stood around the cross of Jesus and two thieves were probably among the hearers of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. The history of crucifixion goes back to the Phoenicians, who invented that as a form of their capital punishment. Now, the Jews at the time that Jesus was on earth did not have the power of execution, but when they did earlier, in earlier centuries, they did not use crucifixion. Their method of execution was by stoning. And sometimes the people who were stoned to death were then suspended on a tree as a kind of warning or message to everybody who saw it. And it became kind of a proverbial statement, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The Apostle Paul refers back to that phrase when he's talking about the cross. Because you see, the timber that would form the cross came from trees. And so when they saw a person hanging on a tree, it was the same as a person hanging on the cross. There's a specific commandment about crucifixion in the Old Testament, that even though they might stone the person to death, which was their method of persecution, and they hung that person in a tree as a warning to others, the scriptures say it should not remain there overnight. It should not be there over 24 hours, because the Jewish law required a burial, an immediate burial in that period of time. You'll find that teaching in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. The early church faced the problem of explaining how Jesus' crucifixion could possibly have anything to do with salvation. And as any time there's controversy in any area of whether it be science or religion, there would be some false theories that would be promoted. And we know from the study of church history in the second century, there were two ideas that were taught in the church by some people that were rejected as not being consistent with the truth. But they were false teachings in order to explain the cross. One of them is called the adoption theory. According to that teaching, there is a distinction between the man Jesus and the spiritual being called the Christ. And the theory was that the Christ could not be killed because it was not physical. And therefore, Jesus as a man died on the cross, but the Spirit of God left him before he expired and was untouched by the cross. This adoption theory said at Jesus' baptism, when the Holy Spirit came down on him, that was the act of adoption, so that he became from that time forward not simply Jesus, but Jesus Christ. But that at the crucifixion, the Spirit of God left and was untouched by what happened to Jesus. The church rejected that teaching and labeled it false. A second teaching that arose in the second century, actually in the first century, in the days of the Apostle Paul, and especially in the latter years of the Apostle John, was called Gnosticism, borrowed from the Greeks. And the Gnostics said that there is spiritual being and there is physical, and that Jesus was never really a physical human being, and that he only seemed to be that way. A lot of the writings of John in the latter part of the New Testament, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are addressed to refute that understanding of Christ. John says, "We saw him, we felt him, we ate with him," and so he wasn't simply a phantom that appeared to be a man, but he was, in fact, a real person. And so, trying to understand the cross has been a challenge to the church forever. The focus of Christian teaching as brought down in historic Christianity, and as we believe, is that it is the key event that provides for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. Two weeks ago, I spoke to you about the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts. And I mentioned in passing, and I've thought of it since then, that until that story in the early pages of the book of Acts, the emphasis in the preaching of the apostles had been on the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension and his sitting at the right hand of God. Not to say they did not mention the cross as of first importance, but the emphasis and stress in most of the sermons that are recorded in the first seven chapters of Acts deal with the resurrection. It is in the story of the conversion of the eunuch that we find the first real emphasis upon what did the cross mean? How do we understand what happened to Jesus? I refresh your memory with reading of Acts chapter 8, 32 through 38. The eunuch is in the chariot. He's on the road to Damascus or to Gaza, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And I now pick up the reading from Scripture. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch, in reading that, asked Philip the evangelist, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news or gospel about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. In that story, then, the emphasis of Philip's teaching of the eunuch was what we call the suffering servant figure in the book of Isaiah, in which one of the passages in Isaiah says, "He was wounded for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed." And so the emphasis became on not on the resurrection of Jesus necessarily, but the emphasis was on the sufferings of Jesus on the cross and what they meant to us. And certainly the emphasis that with his stripes we are healed and forgiveness is found in the cross. The Apostle Paul was resolved to know nothing while he was in Corinth except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how important the cross is. You know, to the believer, it is a precious symbol. It is a wonderful teaching. It gives us all the comfort in the world because it is the answer to our sins. We want to be reconciled to God. We look at our lives and we see that our lives have been filled with not only mistakes that cause problems, but with actual sins that have hurt ourselves and hurt others. And how do you get rid of that? What do you do for that? And the answer is the Lord did it for us. And by embracing the cross and believing in Jesus, we are reconciled to him. I woke up during the night and I was thinking about what I wanted to say to you. And I remembered a hymn that the church used to sing a lot more than it does today. the words went like this: at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin washed away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am, and I forgot the rest of it. I'm happy all the way. Is that? Well, you know the song too. But it was that first part, at the cross where I first saw the light. And Christians consider themselves enlightened because they have embraced what remained such a secret from God for so long, until Jesus came and was crucified. And what he did on the cross was vindicated by his resurrection. The Apostle Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 1. He said he was descended from the line of David, but he was designated the Son of God by his resurrection. And so that's why if you're going to say what's important, I do not see how we could possibly fellowship any group that did not believe in the death, burial, and actual resurrection of Jesus from the dead, because that is the essence of our faith. One of the stories that Jesus taught clearly shows that he anticipated the cross even before it happened. Do you remember the story of one of his parables in Matthew 21? He said there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servant to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed one, and stoned a third. Then he said to the servants, he said he would send more servants than he did the first time, thinking that there had been a mistake. And the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, Jesus said, he sent his own son. He thought, surely they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir, come, let us kill and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. That was a story that Jesus told shortly before his crucifixion. The culmination of that story is the murder or death of the son of the one who planted the vineyard. Clearly, Jesus was foretelling his death as the Son of God, because God had separated Israel for a purpose and had given Israel special status, and they rejected the Son that was sent, that came to bring salvation. Towards the end of his life, Jesus, the last week of his life, went to Jerusalem. That's where he was crucified. When he went on that trip to Jerusalem, he went at night out to Bethany. And one evening, one of the ladies there anointed Jesus with very precious perfume. And the disciples were critical of this woman. They said, you know, this could have been sold for a great sum of money and given to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. She has anointed my body for death. And he told them to leave this woman alone, because she had done this beautiful thing to him in preparation of his own burial. That's in Matthew chapter 26. Here's the thing that sometimes bothers me. Christians today get so excited about the doctrine of the end times, the end days. On television, the preacher will call it the eschatology of the church. Eschatology simply means the teaching of the church about the end times. And especially whenever there is a disturbance in the Middle East, people get excited because they have expectations. Most of those expectations center on what I consider to be an erroneous teaching, and that is the millennial teaching. It's the same problem that the early church and others had when Jesus came before he was crucified. The Messiah that they expected was to be a Messiah that lived in literal Jerusalem and would reign as the king in Jerusalem. Millennialists believe that that's going to happen still, and that the church was simply plan B, or sort of a contingency, because the people rejected Jesus from being the king the first time. And it denigrates the place and purpose of the church, which Jesus said he would build. Anything that denigrates the purpose and importance of the church cannot be true. And therefore, we do not look for Jesus to come back and sit in literal Jerusalem, which is under attack today, and to be a literal king. That's what the people thought he was coming the first time for, but he affirmed that his kingdom was spiritual, not physical, and that he could have called an army of angels had his purpose been to establish a physical kingdom on this earth. But people get carried away by events and maybe some false teaching that they hear on the television or radio. Jesus died on the cross, not as a second plan or plan B of God, but as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, by God's foreknowledge and plan, Jesus was crucified. And the church today is the kingdom of God, and we are members of that kingdom. But it's spiritual, it's not physical, it does not engage in the physical attributes of a kingdom, but rather is a spiritual kingdom in which we have access to God because we are his family. I think when you consider the place and role of baptism in the scheme of redemption, that is an important commandment to be obeyed, because Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Matthew's account of the gospel is this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The last words of Jesus to his disciples as he was ascending and before he ascended to the Father was to tell them to go and baptize people. If we emphasize baptism, it is not because we've arbitrarily chosen that as an important subject. It is the subject that Jesus last told his disciples to do, and that must make it as a very important part of salvation. And as Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who doesn't believe shall be condemned. We're going to sing two verses of this closing song. We never know who might be in the audience needing to confess their faith in Christ and to be baptized, or to have prayer with this church. We've had prayer already on special request, and if you have a special request that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand to sing.